guys that are on the pulpit though. There you go. Be careful what you say.
Now I got to change up my whole message because I was banking on the fact that there was no... No, I'm just joking. So, very short notice that I was going to be with you. Nonetheless, I'm very thankful that we can be together and that I can share the word. I'm sure you guys are aware of the way I normally prepare. Thank you, Danny.
Well, when I call you, it's usually 5 minutes before you meet.
Usually, when I'm preparing to speak, I'm studying a book, or somewhere in my Bible I'm studying. And so I usually pick up where I left off and continue in my studies. This week, the next chapter in my studies is Hebrews chapter 7 about Melchizedek and the relationship or the parallel between Melchizedek and our Lord. I made the last minute call that I probably wouldn't do that justice if I were to preach on Hebrews chapter 7. So I did a little change up. I wanted to talk about something that has been on my mind, something that the Lord has been teaching me, and not as complex as Hebrews chapter 7. So today we're going to be opening up to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to be reading from verses 1 to verses 8. Even in the short notice, I was able to come up with a little, or the alliteration, is that what you call them, with the three S's? We're going to be looking at the sanctity of fellowship, the sorrow of sin, and the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. So before we go ahead and begin, let's just go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day, for everything you've done for us, for the time we have together. Lord, I pray that you'll use me in preaching your word and preaching truth, that we would all be encouraged and exhorted and grow together as believers in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. May you keep me from error. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So Philippians chapter 2. We'll start reading from verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So first we're going to look at verses 1 through 4, and we're going to see the sanctity of fellowship. And we see how important fellowship is with other believers. And not just fellowship, but it goes a little bit deeper than that in the idea of being of one mind. and why that's important, to have such an intimate closeness with one another. We start off with questions. It seems like these questions are very easily answered with a yes. And it made me think of the Progressive commercial. I don't know if you guys have seen it, but the lady asks him, are you a homeowner? Or he asks, am I eligible for a discount? She said, are you a homeowner? He said, yes. He got very excited. Then she said, well, do you own another car? Yes. And she asked all these questions, and finally he got so excited and said yes. We see here the same idea. It's almost as if it's, we've even at Quicken, when I worked at Quicken Loans, we have a psychology technique where before we tell someone what they're going to get, it's called the yeses and goals. So in telling someone their yeses, the easy questions, are you looking to lower your interest rate? Yes. You know, you get them all excited. And here, Paul gets these believers excited. And I really like how he begins Philippians chapter 2. Because if these things are true, then he has a command for us after. And so we're going to see the command. He says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. It's Paul's desire, and it's the Lord's desire, that as believers, we have this intimate unity. I've always been told, when there's something important that must be said, it's better to say it twice. I'll say it again. There's something important that must be said. It's better to say it twice. I've heard that from a couple wise men. And so here we see almost as if it's the same thing repeated four times. Being like-minded. Having the same love. Being of one accord. Of one mind. You know, if you say the same thing twice, it's important. But how much more important when you see something four times? So we need to take this very seriously. This idea of such intimate unity between one another. And it gives us a little answer. In what way are we supposed to be one mind? It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man on the things of others. The way we're supposed to be of one mind, the way we're supposed to have this special unity, is by caring for others. It's by looking at others, looking at our brothers and sisters, better than ourselves. It's by giving each other the benefit of the doubt. I am a sinner. Does anybody gasp at that? You know, the biggest problem is that we're very prideful people. It's that we sin, but lack to see the severity of our sin. The reason that we don't put others before ourselves is because we put ourselves before other people. And it's because of sin. We think of sin in our own life, and a lot of times we downplay it. And we take it lightly. If we thought of sin in the way our Lord sees sin, and maybe that's for the best, Bethany made a good point that we probably would not be able to live down the guilt of our sin if we saw it the way the Lord saw our sin. But as soon as someone wrongs us, as soon as someone sins against us, why is it that that sin becomes such a big deal? You know, that's one thing that I struggled with this week, is when someone would sin against me, I would think, oh my goodness, how could they do such a thing? And we would put ourselves in the same position. We would think the same thing. How can someone do that thing to us? Why would anybody lie to me about such a terrible thing? Well, the answer is because sin is terrible. Sin is wicked. Sin is horrible. There aren't enough adjectives that can describe how bad our sin is. And it's important that we not only look at our sin from an outside perspective, but it's also important that we understand our sin the way the Lord understood it. And we see our sin the way the Lord saw it and does see it. There's our problem in a nutshell. We have this task, this goal, that we're all to be like-minded. And being like-minded, we're supposed to put others before ourselves. What better example do we have than our Lord Jesus Christ? And what better person to look to in an example than our Lord Jesus Christ? Where it says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Jesus thought of others before himself. If there was one person that walked this earth that deserved to be prideful, it'd be our Lord. If there was one person who deserved an ounce, more than an ounce, of glory and honor, our Lord Jesus deserves it all. If it was someone who could love themselves, it would be our Lord. Why? Because it was our Lord Jesus who's God. It's because of our Lord, our Lord's deity. It says in verse 6, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." If it was anybody who deserved all the treasures in the world, it would be our Lord. You see, he made himself of no reputation. And we'll see how our Lord thought of others in three ways. He thought of others in his servanthood. He thought of others in his humiliation. And he also thought of others in his obedience. And we see that in verses 5 to 8. Christ came down from his glory in heaven. The one who created the heavens and the earth. He came down as a servant. You know, a lot of times we might come to the very bad place that we think that someone owes us something. I deserve to have justice. I deserve for this to happen. This needs to happen. As you can imagine, when someone wrongs you, how you might feel. But we don't deserve anything. Christ deserves everything. Yet he came down and served us. Now, a lot of times when I speak, I've come into the habit of there being some sort of goal that we would be able to reach, that we would be able to come to when everything's all, when I'm all said and done with what the Lord has laid on my heart. At this time, if we leave here with nothing, the one thing that we need to get from what Philippians 2 is saying is that there needs to be a unity between us. That's the one goal that we should leave here. And in doing that, we're going to follow Christ's footsteps. And first, there needs to be unity in our service. How often do we serve one another? In what way? It's tough because how often do other people serve us? That's the way we think about it. That's not, never. Or maybe little. And that's not the answer that we're supposed to come to. Because if everybody thought about us, there would be no others. If that makes sense. But we see here in Christ's example as a servant, washing his disciples' feet. What an act of servanthood. To come from his glory and wash wicked, sinful men. Wash their feet. And so I challenge us to think more about our service to one another. And how are we serving each other? Also, we see this word servant. It says in the King James. In the New King James, it has a better translation. We were talking about this on Friday in our study of James, where James introduces himself as a bondservant. We see here, Christ did not get put into servanthood, but he willingly gave himself as a servant. That's the difference between a bondservant and just the vague general term of a servant. And so, likewise, us, service shouldn't be something out of obligation. But it should be more something that we give ourselves to, willingly, just as our Lord did. Secondly, we see Christ thinking about others in his humiliation. This reminds me of when he sat before Pilate and Herod and could have very easily defended himself, but didn't. It reminds me of when our Lord was spit upon and beaten, and he could have defended himself, but he humbled himself. He stayed quiet. As a lamb before its shears is dumb, so was our Lord in his humility. You know, a lot of times we might feel the need that we need to defend ourselves. We might feel the need that we've been wronged and need to correct it. But a lot of times the best thing is to not say anything. To follow in the example of our Lord and stay quiet. And also we see our Lord thinking of others in his obedience. It says, he became obedient even unto death. Even the death of the cross. We think of our Lord's obedience there at Gethsemane, where he prays those words where he said, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. You see, we have the greatest example. We have the example of our Lord, who from the beginning thought of us. Our Lord who humbled Himself as a servant and was obedient to the Father. The one who deserves all the glory and all the honor. We have His example. I think of the passage where it says, how can one die for, it's just a paraphrase, but one die for a righteous man? Let alone we have our Savior who was righteous, dying for the sinful. Our Lord commendeth His love for us, and that while we were sinners, yet sinners, Christ died for us. We look around at each other, and we're all sinners. Yet it's not because of someone's sin that we're to not be unified. Because if that was the case, Christ would have never came and died for us. It's because of Christ's example that we're supposed to be unified. One of the strange things, and I was thinking about while preparing for this message, is if we look around at the people just in this room, none of us come from the same background. None of us, maybe, a little bit. Some more similar than others. But we're all different. Some of us might have come from a richer background. Some of us might have come from a poorer background. Some of us might have come from a rougher background. Some of us might have come where everything came easy to them. You wouldn't find it anywhere else that people can be unified except through the blood of Christ. We saw the most extreme example in Ephesians, where it talks about the wall of partition being broken down, and that we have become nigh by the blood of Christ. This is our answer right here. This is our story. This is what saved us right here. It is our Lord who humbled Himself as a servant and the one that died on the cross. That's the only thing we can stand behind. And that's the only thing that can unify us. We see in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. A lot of times, our answer is closer than we might think. A lot of times, our answer is closer than we might think. A lot of times, we try to take the harder road instead of the easy road. I was listening to a preacher, not going to name any names, but it was kind of like answering a question like, what does it mean to live in the Spirit? You know, that's a very tough question to answer. You can do one of two things. The passage where it talks about living in the Spirit, you can read that passage, or you can try to find the answer everywhere else in the Bible except for that one answer. Well, except for that one place. You see how there is an easier road and there's a harder road. The point is, when we're trying to understand what unifies us, let's not look anywhere else except for the gospel, except for our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if it's a coincidence that this is the case. It seems though, and I'm just thinking back, when we were doing a lot of open air at Middle Eastern. Every Friday we would go out and preach in the open air at Royal Oak. It seems though we had such a tight-knit group at that time. It seems as though we all meshed together, as though we were close. We have not been, at least this past summer, I don't know if it was circumstances, whatever the case may be, there are going to be many excuses, and I'm sure we all have a lot of excuses, but nevertheless, we didn't do much outreach. And I don't know if it's just it could be a correlation that is the reason why we have not grown in unity. Or I think of other assemblies in Grand Rapids that James used to be a part of. They're very good at doing outreach. And it's also a correlation that they're also a really tight-knit and close group. Now, it could be that outreach just means that the more outreach that we do, the more we come to appreciate the gospel. The point is that we know is that through the gospel, we're unified. Through the blood of Christ, we have unity. It may be that the outreach helps us appreciate the gospel more as we share it with others. That could be the case. But nevertheless, we know from this passage how the gospel, how the blood of Christ unifies us. So we think about as a group of believers, as an assembly, what are we doing to further the gospel? That's a very important question, because the answer determines how unified we will be or how unified we are. What are we doing in appreciation to the gospel? Are we coming together only on Sundays to remember our Lord? Or do we go out with one another and share the gospel, whether it be in visitation, whether it be in doing open air, or whether it be in kids club on Wednesdays? The point is, the gospel is a crucial part to our well-being as an assembly. Without the gospel, we have no unity. Without Christ dying, we have no fellowship. And so leaving here today, we're going to take the easy road. There's an easy answer and there's a hard answer. It's not the special effects up at the podium that brings us together. We're going to take it right back to the basics with the gospel. May we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, for the time together. Most importantly, we thank you for your Son who died on the cross, who because of his death has brought us life, who because of his death has brought us together as believers. We thank you, Lord, for your word and for providing it to us so freely. We ask your blessing on the food and refreshments downstairs. In the name of our Lord, amen.
Thanks.